Let's open our Bibles, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we looked last week here in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. We all want to be blessed, right? This is what we talked about last week. We want to be blessed, but, you know, by what standards? By God's standards or by the world's standards? You know, we need to know that God's ways are not the same as our ways, as the ways of the world. And, you know, there's so much scripture that talks about what it means to be blessed, and those who are blessed are those who trust in God, those whose strength is in him, those who are disciplined by him are blessed, those who fear him, those who find great delight in his commands, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who believe without seeing. And Jesus said, more blessed to give than to receive. The world says something very different. You're blessed if you get. Jesus said, you're more blessed if you give. So we're going to take an offering right now. Yeah, like we've ever done that, right? Yikes. I told you, I'm a little wore out. But James tells us here, he says, those who persevere under trial, they're the ones that are blessed, those who don't give up, who hold on to the end, who don't quit. He says they will receive the crown of life. Life itself, as one commentator said. And all the other crowns that he talked about there in the Word of God and the Scriptures, promised to those who love him. Today we're going to talk about temptation. Any of you know what temptation is? So let's read the verses first, verses 13 through 15, James chapter 1. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Wow. That's some pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? We've been talking about trials. James brought up the whole subject of trials in the earlier parts of this chapter, and I mentioned then when we first talked about it that there is a word that's used differently. You know, words can be used in more than one way, right? That's true in English as well. Does anybody know what that's called? Close. Homonym. And so this word, this Greek word that's being used here, is kind of used in different ways. Earlier it was used for trials. We see that word trial in this version. It uses the word temptation now in starting in verse 13 in this section. But it's the same word with different meanings. And how do you know which one it is? Well, context, right? What is the context? What does it surround? What is surrounding it? Do you know any homonyms, Evelina? We were talking about this last night. Does anybody know any homonyms? I know one. I read it, actually. I didn't think of it. Bark. How about bark? Right? How about date? Novel? You know, there's a lot of words we use in different ways, you know. Break. Earlier in the chapter, he's using the word in the sense of this trying or testing, right? Now, these things kind of overlap, I have to say that from the beginning. But it's this idea of trials, but this idea here, the second use, I think, this idea of tempting is something that would tempt you to sin, would lead you to sin, solicit you to go this other path. So we talked about how God will use trials. And God does try us. God tested Abraham, right, in Genesis 22, with his son. Scripture talks about how God's working, and we see that this testing of our faith, to see how genuine it is, and to bring us to maturity and help us to grow up. But the enemy tempts us, and he, one of his names is the tempter, right? He has a whole different thing in mind, doesn't he? But it's not just the enemy, it's actually us too, as we read in this chapter, in this section. So these trials, if you think about it like this, the trials are designed to bring out the best. But the temptation is the opposite, is to bring out the worst. That's the whole goal. I think it's good for us to understand the difference, because we get confused, like, what's going on? Where is this coming from? And God, why are you doing this? And that's what James is addressing here in this section. So the context in here, verse 13 through 15, is the context is to sin, to do evil, to do wrong. And so we know that this is what he's talking about here. And one thing I want to point out as well, that the verb there is in an ongoing sense. It's continuous. It's not just one time. But this is not coming from God, this temptation, this tempting. And he says it here, no one should say when tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. No one should blame God for this. God doesn't do that. He will not solicit you to sin to see if you make it or not. He can't, you see, because he is completely holy. You say, I would never blame God. Well, tell that to Adam, right? Who did Adam blame? He blamed God. He said, you know, God, the woman that you gave me. This is like the first man on the planet, right? And say, well, I would never do that, but we do. God, why are you letting this happen to me? Well, maybe he's not the one doing it, depending on what it is. He might be allowing trials in your life, but he's not tempting you to do something that he does not want you to do, because he is not, that's not his thing. He's not able to even do that because of his very nature of who he is. He says he cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He is completely holy. It's impossible for him. The scripture says God is light. And in him, what? Is no darkness at all. So he can't. I think, you know, not just blaming God, but, you know, we do like to blame. What do we call it? Blame shifting, right? Oh no, I never do that either. You know, Flip Wilson. That isn't even in my notes. Some of you go, so what? What? Who's that? What's that? Somebody named Flip. Well, his big deal was the devil made me do it. He joked about it. But you know, this is not a joking thing, right? This is reality. This is real. This is stuff that we talk about. We can't blame someone else. We can't, you know, put it off on someone else when we blow it, when we fall, when we face these kinds of temptations. So where does it come from? It's not coming from God, right? When we're talking about temptation here, it's not coming from God. So where is it coming from? Does anyone know? It comes kind of from three different areas, right? One, in the passage here, it comes from me. Coming out of me, and the very inside of me. Where else does it come from? The devil, right? And where else? The world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. This is, you know, the trinity of temptation, if you will. And here in James, he's talking about our own flesh, our own sinful nature, and this is what we're fighting against. Look at verse 14 again. He said, each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. It's something within us. There's this desire. Some versions say lust. We use that word. But it's really this longing. It's this craving. This stuff within us, this longing for something that we shouldn't have, that's forbidden, that is not good for us, not healthy for us, whatever. It's this, you know, dragging after, this craving is what it is. And where does it come from? It's within us. Oh, just say no. You know, so many easy answers, but this is a reality. This is something within us that we have to fight against, that we have to battle against. It's not just, you know, take a scripture pill and it's all better, you're all good. No. First, we have to realize that it's in us. It's our own fallen nature. Matthew Henry, the incredible preacher from hundreds of years ago, he said this, "Neither the devil or any other person is to be blamed so as to excuse ourselves." He said, "The origin is in our own hearts. And the combustible matter is in us. Though the flame may be blown up by some outward causes, the sin lies at our own door. The combustible matter is in us," he said. Yeah, there's stuff that, you know, is attacking us from the outside, but it's in us too. We have to understand this. We need to take responsibility. Because that's the only way we're ever going to do anything about it, when we realize where these things are, what these things are. I want you to turn with me to 1 John. That's ahead three books. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Patrick taught on this passage quite some time ago. Let's start in verse 15. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings or the lust of the flesh, and the lust of his eyes, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or the boasting of what he has and does, it comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." This is where it's coming. We see the lust of the flesh, what the flesh wants, what the eyes, and the eyes have a huge impact on this whole concept and this thing of temptation, what we see. And then the pride of life, this pride that we have, the boasting. He said, this stuff's not coming from the Father. And James is saying the same thing. It's not coming from God. It's coming from all these different sources we need to understand. We need to know what God's Word says. And those things, you know, our flesh, the world says these things are what really matter, and these are the things that are going to last, but John tells us those things aren't going to last. They're only temporary, to fulfill the temporary, you know, the temporal pleasures and the things of this world. Back in James, he goes on to say this, that by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. That sounds kind of serious, right? That's not a little joking matter here. He's dragged away and enticed. And again, these are both in that ongoing form of a verb as well. It's an ongoing thing of being dragged away. To be dragged off the path, dragged off of God's clear and unmistakable path. The temptation is to go a different way. Not what God says, this is the way, walk in it. God's Word says, you know, it's a narrow path. The world's following this huge path. One of my friends said one time, the path is so huge because there are so many that are going on that path. But Jesus said he's got a narrow path for you and for me. But these things are dragging us, trying to get us off of God's path. This word for enticed, it literally has the idea of catching by bait, by putting bait out. Any of you ever have to put bait out to get rid of those little creatures in your basement? The idea is to entrap. This is a very real battle that we're in, people. And in our society, in our day today, all these things are around us. But not only are they around us, they're within us as well. Why even talk about this? You know, I just read an article today that pornography is expanding in the church. It's almost the same level of those in the world. That's scary. This is something we need to pay attention to. This is a very real battle. And of course, pornography and sexual sin is not the only thing that are involved in temptation. I'll read a few other things here in a little bit. But this is a very real battle. And for us as Christians, we need to understand that we have to fight. Fight the good fight. Verse 15, look at this progression. He says, then after desire, this lust has conceived. It's like, you know, has a baby. It's conceived first, and then it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. This is the progression of these things. There's no free ride. There's no, I got away with that one. This stuff affects us. It's interesting. Some say, well, the desire, when you just have that desire, that longing, that craving, you know, that's not necessarily sin until you do something about it. Well, that's true, but it's still a sinful desire. And we have to, you know, just call it for what it is. But you know, when we entertain these things, they go along this path, and one leads to another. One thing leads to another. The word for sin is you've heard this before, is missing the mark. You're going off the mark. You're not going down the path. You're erring from what God's standards are. And I've heard this before. You know, God just wants to take away all the fun stuff in life. Have you heard that? That's, you know, God's standards. He just wants to take away the fun and limit me and make me, you know, have a miserable existence. That's all God wants. But I think if we understand what God's Word says and we understand who God is, that God is saying these things, why? To protect us, to have us live a life that's full. A life that's real life, not the life that leads to death. Sin, when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. This is where it goes. This is where it's leading. Paul said in Romans, the wages of sin is what? It pays you. The wages, they pay you. Sin pays you. But what does it lead to? It leads to death. That's the wages. That's the fruit of what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap of the flesh, and it leads to death. Paul said in Timothy, those who want to get rich, there's a temptation there. He says they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's where it leads. This temptation leads us into ruin and destruction. How many families have been destroyed, killed? Because of temptation, because of going outside the bonds of marriage. How many people's businesses have been destroyed because we'll just bend the rules a little bit over here, and even though honesty is really what's called for, we're going to just, you know, go down that path. Oh, it's okay. It won't affect you. You'll get away with it. No one will know. What did Satan say to Eve? You won't die. God said, you will die. Satan said, you will not die. Who was telling the truth? Death came. Death came. Read it in Genesis chapter 3. What happened? The destruction that came. It affects us even today. It said it affected the whole human race. Sin. Well, they didn't die immediately right there, but they died physically at some point. But spiritually, the death came. John Corson said, sin always brings death. Every time. He said, sin will kill relationship. It will destroy happiness. You see, death is separation, right? When someone dies, we're separated from them. And that's what death is, separation. And sin separates. The things that Jesus, you know, warns us about, that God's Word tells us to avoid and stay away from and be careful, it separates. In the end, it separates us in our relationship with God. Now, we don't lose our salvation. If we're already born again and we believe and trust in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We don't lose that when we sin. But it certainly affects our relationship, our walk with God. It doesn't change Him. It certainly changes us, though. We feel like, oh, I can't go, I can't pray. Have you ever felt like that? Well, I just can't pray because I did this or I did that, and I just feel so bad. You know what that's like? I know what that's like. That's why we need a Savior, isn't it? See, Jesus died for our sins, all of them, past, present, and future, when we turn to Him and we are forgiven. The second half of that verse I quoted, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So He's given us life, you see. He forgives us. I want you to turn back with me to 1 John one more time. A couple of books ahead. I should have had you keep a marker in there. 1 John chapter 1. And this, John is saying basically the same thing that James is talking about. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. You see, there's that separation there. When we're walking in darkness, we're not having that fellowship. But if we're walking in the light, we have the fellowship, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, is purifying us. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, the most common thing you hear, well, you know, basically I believe that, you know, people are good. We're all good. You know, if that is so true, why in the world are we so messed up? Why is this world so, you know, full of death and destruction? We are not all good. We are not without sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So He's given us a way when we fall, you know, we can confess our sins, and He will definitely, definitely, definitely forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. But what does it say in chapter 2, verse 1? He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. I'm telling you all this so you won't. I've said this before and I'll say it again. It's so much better to not sin than to sin and be forgiven. So much better. You don't have the shame, you don't have the guilt, you don't have those things that to deal with. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there's this sense, and James is, you know, trying to tell us about temptation and where it leads. And there's a sense that none of us are going to be perfect and we're, you know, going to make it. We're never going to do, you know, anything that's wrong or bad. But we don't just sin because we know that we will be forgiven. You see, God has a plan. He wants us to fight. It's the better way. That's His way. His way is always the best way, isn't it? So, I want to read to you some different scriptures. I just listed them up on the screen for you to kind of know where they are, but I want to read some of them to you because this is so important for us to get it. This is the battle we all face in this world. Galatians chapter 5, he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He said, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." There's this battle that takes place within us. I think we all know that. We all know what that's like. He says, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." And he goes on to give us a list of these different kinds of things that we fight against. Adultery. Fornication, and that includes sleeping, having sexual relations outside of marriage. It includes pornography. It includes these sexual things. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred even. The temptation to hate someone. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. When you really blow up, there's a temptation. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's a long list, isn't it? That's stuff that we fight against, the things of the flesh. The works of the flesh is evident. This is the stuff we fight against. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Well, first he says, "I will tell you beforehand, as I told you in the past, that those who practice keep an ongoing way such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's kind of a strong word, isn't it? Crucified? Well, I thought Jesus was the only one to be crucified. He says we got to crucify our own flesh. You got to, you know, Jesus said if your right hand, you know, offends you, what should you do? Cut it off. If your right eye offends you, what should you do? You know, we rarely take the drastic route, and I speak for myself as well. I'll back off a little bit here, but he's saying we need to take drastic measures. Crucify the flesh. Colossians 3, he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Paul talks in Ephesians there, chapter 2. He says, you know, we all used to go that route. This is the way of the world, and we were there. It was us. We were dead in transgressions and sin. We followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We just did it. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We all lived there. We gratify the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. We were all there, and the Scripture says over and over, well, that's where we used to be, but we shouldn't be living there now. That's not where we should be now. David Guzik was talking about this, that, you know, as believers, we need to be taught, we need to grow in even our morality. We're not to be just like the world. People should see that we're different. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to be in this together, going after the good stuff and fleeing those things. Joseph, you know the story of Joseph. He didn't just stick around when his boss, his wife, you know, was after him. What did he do? He got out of there, and it actually cost him. He got him into trouble, got him into jail, right? But God turned it around because he did the right thing. And in the end, he was blessed. Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, "Beloved, I beg you," that's a strong word too, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." I beg you, he says, abstain from these things. They war against your very soul. And James tells us, where do they go? Where do they lead? What's the progression? It leads to death. It leads to separation. It leads to trouble. It's not a good path. And James is telling us, every single one of us, myself included, to be aware of this and fight the good fight. Just because the world says it's okay doesn't mean that God is saying that it's okay. I want to close with this last passage, 1 Corinthians 10. And you have heard the passage, but let's read it again, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Paul says this, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." In other words, we all face it. None of us are, you know, exempt from some kind of temptation. Maybe it's different for different people. We have these battles, you know, maybe it's one thing for me, one thing for you, it's different. We all have temptation. It's common. Why? Because we're all living in these bodies of flesh. He says that, but God is faithful. We have to know that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. He'll provide the way of escape. He'll provide the way out so that we can stand up under it. He's not saying, well, you know, sorry, you know, you have no chance, you have no hope. But God's faithful. The question is, are we faithful to take the way of escape that He provides? That's where the battle is right there. If He provides the way out, are you going to take it? Am I going to take it? Sometimes it's like this, you know, it's like the little clicker in your hand, right? And something's coming on the screen that you should not be watching and being, you know, it's stirring up all this stuff within you. What do you do? You got to be fast, right? And change it. Get rid of it. If you see it's going in a certain way, maybe you shouldn't be watching it at all anyways. We got to be a little bit more discerning, people, about what we allow into the eye gate, the ear gate. We got to be a little bit more careful. Why? Because there's a progression. We say, well, that's not so bad, but what's it going to lead to next? You know, I'm just going to pilfer a little bit here. What's it going to lead to next? How much is it going to go for? I'm just going to get angry this one time. But what's the next time going to be like? I'm going to completely blow up and lose it? You see the progression of these things? Is the flesh going to be in charge? Walk in the Spirit, he said, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We got to get back to God's Spirit and say, God, fill me anew with your Holy Spirit so that I can fight the good fight. It's a kind of heavy message, isn't it? Oh, Rich, why do you got to say all this stuff? I didn't say it. I added maybe to some explanation, but this is what God's word says. David said, you know what? The word of God is powerful, and we need to preach the word of God, and that's what it says. And then you and I have a choice of that's what are we going to do? Are we going to obey it? Are we going to listen? Are we going to just go on? Wow. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we confess that we are sinners. And we stumble and we fall, Lord, but you want us to know that you have a better way. You have a plan. You have a purpose. And you are so faithful, you will always provide a way out. Not just once, not just occasionally, but every single time. I pray you'd help us to be discerning of the battles. Have the strength to stand up under the trials, but also have the strength to fight against the temptations and even the battle between our own flesh and your Holy Spirit that fight against one another. Help us to choose you, that you win. Because we know where it leads. It leads to death, destruction, ruin. God, help us. That's all I can say is help us, God. We're weak, but you are strong. You are strong. Thank you that you have delivered us. Thank you that you have forgiven us, that you have cleansed us, that you have given us eternal life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But until we go home, we, as Peter said, we need to abstain, fight. Those things are fighting against us. We need to fight against them. They're warring against our very soul. God, help us. And Jesus, I thank you that you came because our sins separated us from the Father, from heaven, from God Almighty. And you came to die on a cross so that our sins would be paid for, that our sins would be forgiven, and that all we have to do is come to you in humility and honor you as the Savior of the world and accept you and believe in you, that you died for my sins. That you were buried, that you rose from the dead, and you conquered sin, you conquered death. Oh, that we would trust you and believe in you and receive you, Jesus. That's the way to life. That's the path, the only path, the only way. Through you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.